looking at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over, by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. We've been talking about why people don't believe that Jesus is God, and indeed that's your introduction there. If you want to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. John, as we saw in John chapter 20, is writing his book so that people would understand that Jesus is God. Those who know this have life through that belief. And so John walks through not just why it's reasonable and the reasonable thing to do to believe that Jesus is God, but also why it's not reasonable and how people act when they're not being reasonable, how people act when they're not receiving that Jesus is God's son. So if you'd like to continue on in your outline there, God says to us first, number one, disbelief in Jesus happens not because he, Jesus, is too little, not because he's too little, but because he's too great. People don't believe, not because Jesus is too little, and they say, "Well, he's too little for me, he's inadequate, I'm going to leave him behind." They don't believe because he's too great, just the opposite. And so we can see some of this in verses 5 through 9 and verses 11 through 13. Philip, first of all, he begins calculating the buy. How much are we going to need to buy for all these people to be able to eat? And we see here this little note there as you look down there in the text that Jesus was testing him to see what was in his heart, what's in his mind. Probably, as it seems here from the context, testing him, "What do you believe about me and my abilities? What do you believe about who I am and what I'm able to do?" Last week we talked about how Jesus shows himself in many of his miracles to be the creator. And he shows himself, "I am God because I'm creating this stuff." And certainly we don't see that belief yet as he asks this question and as this calculation begins in Andrew's mind here. Verse 8, he speaks up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So he's not thinking at all that he's talking to the Creator God who could just make food arrive, appear, if he would like. He's underestimating who Jesus is. He considers Jesus to be too little, not great as he is. But as we see down in verse 12, everyone eats as much as he wanted to eat. And there are more baskets of scraps collected than there were loaves of bread. 5 loaves and 12 baskets of scraps. Jesus is greater than we expect. Jesus is greater than we're looking for. We are like Andrew. And so that's the case with people in the world today, too. They're expecting Jesus to be less, and maybe they discard him because he's less than what they were looking for. But this idea goes broader and deeper in this passage in this way. A, there in your outline, 1A. Disbelief happens because most go small. Most go small. Not like Steve Martin, who wants to get small. But they are looking, most people are, only for comforts and temporary benefits. That's what most people are looking for. Comforts and temporary benefits. I need some gas. I need some bread. You know, I need a new toy of some kind. I need a new car. I need a new job. Something like that. They're looking only for comforts and temporary benefits in life. And so verses 11 through 15, as we look down this passage, people are looking for bread, first of all, and they get that, and fish. But then they're looking for a prophet and a king. And as we mentioned last week, Jesus is these things indeed. He's the ultimate fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 17, where the people are told, when you get into the promised land, put a king over yourself, a king that I choose, God says to them. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that, Deuteronomy 17. He's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, where Moses talks about a great prophet who will come, who will speak my words to you, and you're to obey him. And so the people are looking to that, but they're looking to him as a lesser thing. And as we look later in the Gospel of John, we see they had been looking for a political king. And when Jesus isn't that for them, they reject him, and then they just go to their default mode. When Pilate asks them, what shall I do with your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. They defaulted to the political king, and we can do that as well. You know, God, just give me, you know, the right person elected next November. You know, and that's all we want in life. Or just give me, you know, this job or this provision, that provision. And the people were looking for this kind of thing in Jesus' day. And so Jesus departs from them because that's not what he is providing. Perhaps they thought about Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9 or any of the blessings of the covenant, that when there was a king over them who was righteous, and the people were being led in the ways of God, that there would be abundant wheat and barley and crops in the field, because God would be blessing them as a nation because they were under a righteous king. And so perhaps that's part of why they want to make Jesus, take him and make him king by force, just for the physical provision. You'll see he later rebukes the people for just wanting physical bread. They want too little. That's what they're looking for, and that's what we look for today. We saw that in ancient Israel in the book of 1 Samuel. The people want a king, but they want a king who's too little. They say, we want a king like the nations. And so God gives them a king who is their choice, he says in 1 Samuel. Not a king who's his choice, which ends up being David. God says, this is the king of my choice, David. But the people want a king they can control or isn't from God And isn't that great that he's a representative of God himself? Just somebody who will be like the kings, like the nations. Not all that power over me. So what's going on here in this passage? David doesn't want any part of these lesser ideas of what a king and a prophet would be in these people's lives. God's people were told in Deuteronomy 18, when God speaks through a prophet, you're to do everything he says. And people don't want that, do they, from Jesus? That's a key factor in people understanding the gospel, at least in a preliminary sense, and not believing, because they get the implication of the gospel. Jesus says the gospel is that the kingdom is at hand. And perhaps the people listening to him say the gospel instead of our weakened, unbiblical gospel. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus, which is a phrase never used in Scripture. Never. The term personal relationship is never in Scripture. Your relationship to Jesus is called a brother relationship, Hebrews 2, a friend relationship, John 15. But mostly, and those are just in two small instances, mostly it's king. That's the dominant picture, king and citizen. And so as a citizen, we bow to our king, don't we? And so that implication is there in the gospel as Jesus presents the gospel, not as we. We present a gospel in American evangelicalism where there's no repentance involved, where there's no sorrow over sin. I don't have to be sorry for my sin when someone new walks through the door and I meet him and become his friend. Right? There's no sorrow. There's no repentance over sin in a relationship, in a personal relationship where you meet somebody. But when you come face to face with God, you know, unbelievers say at final judgment, the end of Revelation 6, you know, they say to the mountains and the rocks, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so there's this understanding that apart from the gospel, having a king is trouble. Having God as your king is real trouble, because there's a requirement with that. There's a bowing of the knee. There's a following the laws of this kingdom. I'm not transgressing the laws of my king that goes along with this. So Jesus withdraws. The people were not looking to make him the king he was. They were not looking to look to him as the prophet he was. And so he departs from them. The people would follow after, keep looking for a king like Saul. They would have political leaders rise up in the 60s. Not the 1960s, but the 60s, about 30 years after Jesus' death, and there would be something that's known as the Jewish War, where the Jews rose up against the Romans, and guess what? They got crushed. And that's why the temple is just an outer wall of the courtyard today in Jerusalem, because the Romans came in AD 70, and they crushed Jerusalem. It was the end of the Jewish War, which went from like 66 to 70. AD. But that's not the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus is not sitting on earth providing physical benefits, providing comforts and temporary benefits to people. Remember Jesus' words to Ananias in Damascus when he's telling Ananias to receive Saul of Tarsus, who's just been converted. He's just talked to Saul of Tarsus on the road, Saul the great persecutor of the church. And Jesus says to Ananias, Ananias, receive Saul of Tarsus, put your hands on him so that I can restore his sight, for he will be my voice to the Gentiles, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Not how many comforts and temporary benefits I'm going to give to him, but how much he must suffer for my sake. So disbelief happens because most go small or looking for temporary comforts and benefits. They're not looking for the God of creation. That's what they should have been looking at here in this scene. You just created this bread. Does that mean you're God? And we probably would have gotten one of those I am statements from Jesus at that point. But instead, they look to make him a king in their own image, or king of their own liking, or a prophet in their own liking, who will pat down their consciences and say, what they want him to say. Now, B. So disbelief happens because most people go small and look only for comforts and temporary benefits in life. And on the flip side of this, most are not looking for eternal benefits. Most in this world are not looking for eternal benefits. And that's what Jesus is about. Jesus is about for the person back then and today, he is about eternal benefits. And if you're looking for temporary benefits, if you're looking for temporary comforts from Jesus, you will be disappointed. Now, you can pray for these things. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray about everything. And God provides for us many things, but there's no guarantee that he'll provide for us everything. We may die of cancer. We may get in a horrible accident. We may trip down the stairs and break our skull or whatever. We're not guaranteed anything like that. What we're guaranteed is eternal life. Eternal bliss after a life of suffering and hardship. As Jesus said later in this gospel, 16:33, in this world you will have troubles. But take courage. I've overcome the world. So know that. That's your expectation. You're looking to Jesus for eternal benefits. And that's what Jesus is about. Live not for the physical bread that Jesus can provide for you, and everything you have, he's provided for you. But provide look for the eternal bread that he offers. People saw bread here. They saw the signs that Jesus was working, healing the sick and so forth. And they were looking for temporary benefits of physical food to eat, good physical health. But Jesus is much more than that. And he was there to provide and to announce much more than that. So most are not looking for eternal benefits, and that's why they don't turn to Jesus. They don't turn to Jesus because they're looking for eternal benefits and find Jesus inadequate. They turn away from Jesus because they're not looking for eternal benefits. They're looking for temporary comforts, which is not part of the gospel. Now, see. The third way people look too small and then don't believe is that most are not looking for the God of creation, but for a good luck charm. Most are not looking for the God of, and that's it. I mean, that's bottom line. If somebody wants God, Jesus shows abundant proof. And as we talked about last week, his people are showing abundant proof that he is God, that he is alive, that he is working, that he's changing people, that he's got a people who are so loyal they'll die rather than say, I don't believe. So there's abundant proof for Jesus as being God, but people aren't looking for him as God. When he says he's God, that's too much for them, and they reject it. That's what chapter 5's about. They say, you're making yourself equal with God. And he says, you bet I am. That's a summary of the next 20 verses. You bet I am, and here are all the ways. I am God. I will judge you. That's something only God does. I will judge you. The Father has given me all judgment, he says there in verse 22 and 26 in chapter 5. But they're looking for, people are looking today for a good luck charm. And so that's something you can realize and be compassionate as you talk with people. And they are not receiving Jesus as God himself, as they're rejecting this good news. Have compassion. Just understand this is what's going on. Don't be in disbelief. This is how the natural mind thinks. I just need my next meal. I just need a nice car. I just need a job. I just need, my husband to like me and my wife to like me and my kids to behave. They're just looking for that kind of temporary temporary stuff. The Jews were looking for that. They just wanted more bread. They were following Jesus around for the show. Okay. C1. But Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and that's more than people are. That's more than people are looking for. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus did these miraculous signs, and he is the prophet. He is the king, but he's more than they had wanted. And then two. To find God is to bow before him and to do his bidding. If you find God, there just aren't options. You're not divine. He is. You're his creation. He's created you for a reason. If you find God, you bow to him and you do his bidding. You saw this in the end of the gospel here with Thomas. Thomas has said, you know, he wasn't there Sunday night of the resurrection. He'd gone out probably getting food for the rest of the group. And he's not there when Jesus appears to all the disciples gathered together in that upper room. But then he appears later. He comes back and they say, oh, you missed it. Jesus was here. And he says, I will not believe until I put my finger, you know, in his hands or in his wrists, and I put my hand in his side. And so a week later, the next Sunday, Jesus appears to all the disciples again. And Jesus knows this has gone on. And so he says, Thomas, come here. And he says, put your finger in my wrist here and put your hand in my side. And Thomas does. And he says, my Lord and my God. And he bows down and he worships. Or the women at the tomb, right? They've been told by the angels, go and tell the disciples, you know, that he's risen. And then as they're starting to run away from the tomb, Jesus himself appears. And what happens there? They bow down and worship. This is what you do when you meet Jesus, understanding that he's God himself. You bow down and you worship. So, number two. Most are wary. Most don't want an all-powerful king to whom you owe all allegiance, to whom you need to do his bidding and not your own. And so 2a, most do not trust that God is good. And so they don't want to admit there's a God. Because if they admit there's a God, they know I need to do his bidding. And they're not sure if they put their lives in his hands, they'll be okay. Most do not trust that God is good and kind, and that his bidding will be, here's your next blank, good for them. Okay, and so there's a great hesitance. Why don't people believe? Because if Jesus is God, I need to do his bidding, and I'm not sure his bidding will be good for me. Okay, and so that is a big threat. You know, I know that was a big threat for me when I started to come around to things when I was in junior high, as we called it back then. And started reading scripture, I realized his call on people is absolute. He says, come and follow me. He says, leave behind your former life. This is what he's doing in the Gospels. This is his command on his people. Leave behind your foolishness. Leave behind your sin. And I had sin and foolishness that I really wanted to hang on to in my life. And so for 2 years, I really struggled with this. And this was the issue. I believed Jesus was God, but I didn't want to bow the knee and do his bidding. At least in most stuff. I wanted him to make my life nicer, right? I would have gone for that personal relationship with Jesus stuff. I wasn't around any evangelicals, so I'd never heard that until I was in college, actually. But I would have gone for that. You know, a relationship with Jesus where he does nice things for me and I don't have to repent. You know, I was up for that, but there was no Spirit of God in that. I was just a selfish kid. But that's what's going on here. Most do not trust that God is good. I was talking to a campus minister, actually Simon Stokes, over at University of North Carolina. And I asked him, how is it, what are you seeing with students and sharing the gospel with unbelievers? And he said, what we found in Reformed University Fellowship, that our PCA's campus ministry, what we found is that you have to convince the students that, first of all, that God is good. And students today, see, and that's kind of a paradigm thing, you know, in sociology. You know, those of you who are older, is God true? Today, that's not really a question among kind of 20s and 30s. They're asking, is God good? Does God recycle? Get it? Does that capture it for you? Gets the recycling generation. Is God good? If he's good, then I'll trust him. And the youngest who are more tied into social media, is God beautiful? Yeah, so older people are like, what? Younger people are like, God is true. Who cares? And so, but this is a thing. Is God good? Can I trust him? Because if God is real, even if he's true, but he's mean, I don't want anything to do with him. If he's going to be mean, I don't want to do anything with him. And that's a reasonable question. That's not something we scorn. God is all these things. He is true. He is good. He is beautiful. He's the only one that's absolutely good and true and beautiful. So we can embrace that, but that's what's going on in a person. It's God good. If I trust him with my life, is he going to slap me across the face every morning? When I fall short, is he going to hammer my head and say, you're always doing that with disgust? Is that who he is? And so there's unbelief, but God is good. Jesus is good. And he blesses those who are in his kingdom. And his will for those who are in his kingdom is good and brings good fruit in the person's life who follows his laws. See, that was my fear. If I follow the laws of Jesus, that is the commands of Scripture, my life will get really bad really fast. He's going to make me do things I don't want to do. But the opposite is true. When I was walking in my own ways, I was having things blow up in my face. And when I started walking in God's ways, then things became nicer for me, at least nicer in my soul. My soul was at rest. And there couldn't be reports of me that were true that reflected badly on me, because I was walking in God's ways. Not in perfection. But generally, here's what Scripture says about those who walk in God's ways. Is it bad for them or is it good? Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, the blessed man, delights in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he meditates day and night. And he, the one who's meditating in God's law and doing it, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. See, that's the worry of the unbeliever. If I walk in God's ways, will I quit prospering, even the little that I'm prospering now? Will I have an unprosperous, unfruitful life, however I define that? Or Jeremiah 17:7 puts it a similar way. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. That tree does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's the result of one who follows Jesus, one who acknowledges Jesus is God and therefore my King, and I will follow him and do his bidding. The result is a fruitful life, a fruitful soul, a soul that even in times of persecution or want, when no rain comes, I've got roots that reach out to the stream where the water is, and my leaf, so to speak, remains green, and I never cease to yield fruit. So be to be. Most do not want anyone's bidding but their own. Like me,
like me as a kid.
I didn't want to do anyone's bidding but my own. And if someone else's bidding worked out with my bidding, fine. I was happy for that. But if they conflicted, no. And so we see what other people's bidding is, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 talks about the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of our sin nature. What we do, we lie and cheat and steal and we cut corners, whatever it is to have advantage for ourselves. And if we need to have somebody viewed more lowly so that we can be viewed more highly, then we slander. That's what we do. That's our way. That's our bidding. Or Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul puts it this way, that we're to consider others better than ourselves. And that's not your own bidding. You know, in a sense, that's someone else's bidding. But there's blessing in that. Paul goes on from that passage saying, consider others better for yourselves. He says, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was in heaven doing just fine. And everyone there acknowledged that he was God. He was in all his glory. He was being praised continuously all through every day. But he emptied himself of all that. He left that and came to earth and took the form of a man, of a servant, in fact, and was obedient to his Father even to the point of death, death on a cross, to a shameful death. And so that was Jesus considering us as more important than himself. They're going to spend an eternity in hell and in the lake of fire. Now, Jesus wasn't going to. He could have just stayed up in heaven if he wanted to, but he considers us better than himself in this sense. And he comes down, he humbles himself, and he does the bidding that we need. But what's the result for him? Well, Paul goes on. He's given the name that Jesus is, the name that's above every name. He's exalted above all principalities and authorities and kingdoms. And in the end, at final judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Most don't want to do other people's bidding because they think they'll just be this despised, mocked servant in this life, like Jesus. But we do other people's bidding because sometimes there's even benefit for us on earth. We get good reports about us, that we've been honest, that we've been good, that we've been hardworking, all the things Scripture, you know, says we're to be. But even if we don't, we get to be like Jesus, raised up above and exalted to the praise of his glory. So that's why people don't believe, because Jesus is more than they're looking for. He's God, and that implies, if they do acknowledge he's God, that they need to do his bidding, and they're not quite sure that his bidding for them will be good. So that's something we as Christians are just to understand about unbelief in the world. It's not about whether Jesus really is God or not God. That's very, very true. And there's abundant evidence for that. And you see it. I was talking to Larissa on Friday, and she said, you know, she was listening to this last week's sermon, and she was talking to me about it. And she said, yeah, you know, the thing to me, that the key apologetic thing for me is when I talk to an older believer. You know, think Arthur Townsend, right? And there's a sweetness there. There's a lack of standing up for yourself and showing that you're better than other people. There's a kindness. There's a concern for how are you doing. There's a lack of concern for, do you know who I am? And that, you know, that's abundant proof for us. But disbelief is when people aren't sure that their destiny and who they will become and what they will need to do and how they will need to act and amends they will need to make will not be for their good because they're not sure that God is good, that Jesus is good. And so there's resistance to the gospel because they don't like the implications of Jesus being God because they're not quite sure he's good. So it is a good thing in your evangelism to talk about Jesus and how good he is and how good he's been to you and how your life has changed in good ways because you're helping that person to trust that Jesus is good so that they can tag on to him, so that they can believe in him and the gospel. Okay, now number two. Now we understand unbelievers and why they don't believe. Number two is for you as a believer, what's this passage tell us? What's this passage teach us? It teaches us kind of the flip side of the coin here. They're looking too small. And when Jesus is too big, they reject him. They just want the small stuff. They just want comforts and temporary stuff, physical, earthly stuff. And so you as a Christian, get out of that. And instead, here's your blank, look big. With Jesus, look big. Look big, big, you know, in your life and who you are and your eternal life. Look big and, you know, this is a real disappointment, but life is big. You know, maybe I'll live 70 years. Maybe I'll live 95 years. Life is big and there are swings. You know, life for me in 2014 to 2016, for many of you, wasn't very good. But things swing up. And so look big with Jesus. He's taking care of you in the low points. And he's taking care of you in the high points as well. But look big as to who he is and what he's doing for you and his grand plan for your life and into eternity. So number one, here are the things about Jesus that are big. Know Jesus is a king. He's a king over individuals from all nations. Jesus is the King of Kings, and that's not just an expression that's kind of cool. I always thought that was kind of cool as a kid, King of Kings. But he's king over all the nations, and he has people from every nation who bow the knee to him gladly of their own will, aided by the Spirit who's regenerated them, but gladly are following him, and he's a king over all nations. He transcends cultures. He transcends ages. You know, he's got people from the medieval times who say he's the greatest king ever. And he's got people today saying he's the greatest king ever. So realize your king is bigger than any king or president or prime minister has ever been. So think that way with Jesus. Jesus isn't a lesser. We don't have to be apologetic about Jesus. Jesus is a better king, a bigger king, over more people, over more kinds of people than any king has ever been. Secondly, and this, you know, that was a big point for John's original audience. Jesus is king not just to the Jews, but he's king over the Gentiles. And that makes him a better king than David. David was just a king to the Jews primarily. But Jesus is a king people potentially all over the world. They were realizing, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Second thing, know that Jesus, in terms of Jesus being big, know that Jesus reigns from heaven. He reigns from heaven. He's not a king with just an earthly throne. He reigns from heaven. So Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1:20. The Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all other rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church. And so know that Jesus is big. He reigns from heaven over all. No other king has done that. Jesus is big. Third thing, look big. Know that Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a human king, but he's God himself. And so John starts with this in his gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Realize Jesus is God and he's the creator God. He's not just the favorite human being of God the Father. He is eternal God, always been God, who came to earth and took upon himself flesh. And this is John's objective in the gospel, chapter 20, verse 28. He said, I write all these things and have written to you these few of the many, many miraculous signs that Jesus has performed before me and the other disciples. But he says, I write these to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you might have life in his name. And so we recognize that Jesus is God. Number four, Jesus is big. Know that Jesus will provide you with more than just bread to help you through another day, but that he will provide you with eternal life. You know, a good king will provide for you, hopefully, a good economy or good trade. You know, Solomon had built ships and they were trading with all these foreign nations, and foreign nations, because they were scared of the might of Solomon and his wisdom, were bringing tribute to Solomon and all kinds of, you know, spices and gold and silver and all kinds of things in tribute. And so things were good because you had a good king. You were taken care of with temporary comforts under Solomon. But with Jesus, you're taken care of eternally. He gives eternal life. As he said in chapter 5, verse 21 and 26, he possesses, Jesus says, life in himself. The Father has granted to me to have life in myself, and I give it to whomever I am pleased to give it to. So Jesus gives this eternal life. He gives this out. And so 4a, know the things of this world, in contrast, are passing away. If you're older, you know, your looks or your health or whatever, some of us look better than we did in high school. That's a joke. Betsy's dad once saw one of her friends at a wedding and said, she looked better in high school. So we say that sometimes with actors or actresses on TV. We're like, oh, wow, they look better in high school. Sometimes it's the other way. You know, I have a classmate in high school. We're at our 20th reunion. And I said, wow, you look great. And she said, and she was really perplexed. And she said, a lot of people have said that. And she was perplexed. And I thought in my head, and I didn't say it to her, you know, we all thought you looked pretty dorky in high school, right? And but those things just pass away. The world, the stuff of the world just passes away. John says it in 1 John 2:17. These things are temporary. He says the world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so realize that. You want to be one living for the will of God. You want to be one living for the things that are forever. You who are young and aren't married yet, find those things that are forever. Looks pass. You know, I told Betsy before we got married, I'm going to be bald at 29, you know. Well, my grandfather on my mom's side, my maternal grandfather was bald, and all her three brothers were bald by the time they were 29. And so I said, I'm going to be bald by the time. I don't use minoxidil or whatever it is, Rogaine or anything. I'm a little thin on top, but she's pleasantly surprised. And so am I. I won't bend over for you in front. You can see how it's thin on the top. But looks bad. Things pass away, you know. And there's young attractive Elvis, and then there's old fat Elvis, right? In the words of John King, or for the two SNL guys, Chris Farley, and the half Filipino guy. Making coffee. Yeah. Anyway, there was a skit on Saturday Night Live when there was a time when those guys were on in the early 90s when the U.S. Postal Service was making an Elvis stamp, and they didn't know which image of Elvis to have, whether to have the old Elvis in the one-piece white suit with the big star on there. If you go to Graceland, you can see that. It's in the glass display, his Vegas suit. Or if they were going to put the young Elvis from the 50s there. And so they had one guy on the cast play, you know, young dynamic Elvis, and Chris Farley played old fat Elvis. Rob Schneider, there we go. He played young. He did a thing on SNL called Tiny Elvis. That was a recurring skit. But So go after those things that aren't passing away. And that's what we value as Christians, the things that aren't passing away. Eternal life, that never passes away. The Spirit of God never passes away. The character of God being developed in our lives, that never passes away. You want to, again, to you who are younger and aren't married yet, find that person who's a quality person who knows how to love and how to be kind and how to be generous. Find that person who loves you out of kindness, who's forgiving to you. Don't marry Joy Hickey. You know, if you know the show My Name is Earl. You know, he was married to his ex-wife, is absolutely beautiful. She's from Kinston, the actress. And she's absolutely beautiful, but her character, she's absolutely nasty. So people put up with her because she's beautiful, but she's a terror to everyone she's around. But you look for somebody with a good soul. Watch Shallow Hal. That's a great movie. That's the moral of that movie. Great movie. Jack Black and Gwyneth Paltrow. That's your assignment. Watch Shallow Hal. But know that things of this world are passing away. And so just see that, and see when non-believers are going after things of this world. That's just the stuff that's passing away that has caused them not to believe in Jesus. And so don't chase after that stuff also yourself. Don't chase after the stuff in the world that passes away. And go after the stuff that really matters. If you have a decision at work between keeping your integrity and being honest and doing what's right and good and losing your job, which passes away, you're not going to have your job in the new heavens and new earth, go for the things that don't pass away. Be good, be truthful, be kind. In addition to knowing that the things of the world are passing away, know that the persecution you receive is storing up for you, I'm going to use the King James version of this, an eternal weight of glory. I looked under numbers of different versions and I realized I had the King James in my head. Eternal weight of glory. But it's all the versions are good on that, but I just like that. There's an eternal weight. Weight is a big word in the Old Testament. It's the same word for honor and glory. It's a big word that gets used throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, God's glory. So Ichabod, God's glory departing from Israel, you know, kabod, that's glory. But this is, when you get persecuted, realize, don't flee from this. Persecution is temporary. Paul says these things pass away. Second Chronicles 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles, light and momentary are our troubles, Paul said. Now, Paul's been put in prison, you know, umpteen times. He's been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. All kinds of things. Stoned almost to death. All kinds of things. Lashed almost up to 40 lashes multiple times. And he says these are light and momentary afflictions. And so just realize that in your life about troubles that you go through, especially troubles you go through for believing in Jesus, they're light and momentary troubles. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's what Paul says about troubles in this life. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So remember that with your persecution. And then see, don't fall for trinkets. Okay, don't fall for trinkets. Don't get fooled. Don't go after trinkets. Don't be like a dog who looks over and sees something, you know, a bell or a whistle, or a cat, you know, going after a yarn there. Don't fall for trinkets. Don't fall for temporary stuff. This is the pursuit of what the people that Jesus calls fools. That's your blank. That was Luke 12 for us. Luke 12, 16 and all. The man who does well, he's got all the trinkets. He's got all the physical stuff. And he says, I'm going to build more barns for myself to hold all my stuff. And Jesus says, you fool, your very life will be taken from you this day. And what will become of your stuff? Who will get it? Not you. So don't live for trinkets. Don't live for trinkets. Don't be a fool in the eyes of Jesus. Fools are those who live for trinkets instead of what's eternal. Okay, and then number five. Know that Jesus, as God and as your King, is good. Know that Jesus, as God and your King, is good, and that you're doing his bidding will be good for you. You're doing his bidding will be good for you. So our call to worship this morning, Isaiah 50 in verse 2. Listen to me, the Lord says, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. That's God talking to his people after they had come back from exile. This is what God offered to them, the richest of fare for their souls. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it to the full. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Jesus is good, and as we follow him, our lives will be full and will bear much fruit. We'll delight in the richest affair. And then James 1:25, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing what's perhaps the earliest book of the New Testament, says this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law of Jesus that gives freedom. So first of all, note that the law gives freedom to you. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and does it, he will be blessed in what he does. Jesus delights to bless us as we walk in his ways in our lives. And so be encouraged in that. Jesus is good, and that as you do his bidding, as you do your King's bidding, having bowed down to him, and he says, now go forth and do this. As you go forth and do that, it's a good result for you. There's fruitfulness. There's the richest of fare. There's a life to the full. That's full life by definition of your framer and creator. So summary for us. Have confidence in your faith that Jesus is God. Have confidence in your faith that Jesus is God. He is. The fact that people aren't believing that he is has nothing to do with the fact that he is. And that he has or has not provided abundant evidence of this. He has provided that evidence and continues to provide evidence of that today. But you as a believer, don't go for small. That's your blank there. Don't go for small. Don't go for small. Don't go for earthly. Don't go for perishable trinkets. Go for Jesus. Make your life about that. Make your life about going for him, about knowing him, about doing his bidding. And there'll be great reward and great richness in that. Go for Jesus, the giver of life. A life that is blessed today. Go for Jesus, the giver of life, a life that's blessed today, and that is eternal as well. Great strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is his faithfulness, right? Let's pray.